it's a pleasure to be here visiting with you today, and I thank you for having me. I am an avid gardener. Over the years, I've built a garden in our backyard that has become something of a haven for all of us. In fact, my husband likes to take a couple of weeks off from the office, and one of those weeks is appointed for his sitting in the backyard and not having to go anywhere or do anything. It's just something, there's something very satisfying about digging in the dirt and getting your hands dirty and smelling the moist earth and the amazing array of color and texture and light and form. Every year I learn a little something more about caring for plants. This year I planted a small herb garden in the window box outside my kitchen window, and so in the morning the scents of basil and dill and tarragon and thyme come wafting in the window, and we like to take little clippings to supplement our summer salads and meats and even maybe a piece of mint for your iced tea. I love this season of growing things, of watching with awe and wonder as the perennials planted last year return with greater exuberance this year. I like to think I had something to do with that, but in reality it is God who makes it happen. God who brings new life out of sun and rain and earth and seed. And how the miracle of that rebirth actually takes place is a mystery worked out there in the dark and cold of the winter months. Perhaps that is why I love gardening. It serves to remind me that God is God, and I am not. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul prays that Christ will dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. Paul compares the Christian life to the agricultural experience of planting and nurturing. In order to survive and thrive, a plant must be securely planted and nourished through its root system. You are being rooted and grounded in love. French philosopher Simone Weil wrote that to be rooted is perhaps the most important and least recognized need of the human soul. To be uprooted is to suffer a spiritual lethargy resembling death. But to be rooted, to have a strong and dependable system that provides nourishment, to be grounded, to be sure of who you are and what your life is about, this is indeed one of the most important needs of the human soul. Rooted and grounded in love, not love in the abstract, but love made visible in the particular story of one particular man. How he lived, what he taught, how he died, and especially how he walks with us now through the power of the Holy Spirit. Those who followed him believed that his story was a window into the mystery of God. That his death and resurrection revealed the heart of God. And that God's love was uniquely and completely revealed in his life. And that is what you and I come here week after week to hear. This story told and retold. If we would know God, we need to look at Jesus. For in him, God came to us to be with us and for us. His story is the prism through which light is refracted in new ways, shining light into our own lives. We come to church to hear his story in order to find our own stories illumined within it. Today's gospel reading is an important segment of that story. In fact, it is so important that it's told in all four gospels. It is a segment in two scenes indelibly linked, the first, the feeding of the 5,000, and the second, Jesus walking on the water. And in those two scenes, John wants us to understand who Jesus is and who he is not. In the first scene, a great crowd of more than 5,000 hungry people flocks to a compassionate Jesus who miraculously feeds them. You will have heard it called the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. I prefer to call it a parable. For it is so much more than a miracle story. It is a parable in which we move from the earthly to the divine and salvific, from scarcity to abundance, from that which perishes to that which endures. The people are so grateful for the food that they attempt to make Jesus their king. They immediately want to twist his identity to serve their own purposes. They perceive him as something he is not. They are following the role of kings in the First Testament, which is to provide for and protect your people. To make Jesus king is to judge him according to human glory rather than see in him God's glory. Yet Jesus, realizing their intent, surprises everybody and removes himself to the mountain. In so doing, he refuses to claim worldly power. And in that moment, his glory is revealed, because true glory has nothing to do with worldly power. In fact, when the crowd catches up with him a little while later in this chapter, he in effect rebukes them, saying that they follow him not because they saw and recognized the signs, but because he gave them bread. They fail to understand who he is. Jesus gives, we receive, and because he gives us what we need, we worship him. William Willimon calls this the filling station analogy. We come to church empty and get filled for the week. It's a transaction that characterizes our life with Jesus, an exchange of goods that typifies the church. And this should give us pause, because it raises the question of why we worship. Do we worship to get what we need? Do we worship so that God will give us what we want? Or do we worship God because God is God? In the next scene, we leave the place where our needs are met, and we find ourselves in the dark, raging sea, and we're afraid because the sea and the storm threaten to capsize our little boat. But we're also afraid because Jesus is there, walking toward us across the water. And in fear, we ask, what manner of man is this? Who is this Jesus? The contemporary church is struggling with this question. In much of our worship, we are great at creating a sense of warmth and fellowship and mutual concern, says Willimon. But we're not good with reverence and awe and fear. Jesus is here to meet our needs, but the scandal of the cross and bodies rising from the dead, that takes us out of our postmodern comfort zone. In all of our striving for self-sufficiency, we have grown comfortable and complacent. We question our need for God and our need for salvation through Christ. Yet here in the midst of the sea, in the dark of evening, Jesus is the one who braves the terrible storm and comes to us to save us, saying, "Ego eimi, I am. Do not be afraid." It's a theophany. Jesus will not hold back his glory from those in need, even when we fail to recognize that we are in need. Because this is his mission, to make God known. Jesus comes to us and identifies himself with the divine name. He speaks the way Yahweh speaks in 2 Isaiah. They're the words of the salvation oracles, words of comfort, spoken to end the distress of God's people. The disciples are afraid of the storm, but they're also afraid of the manifestation of the divine in Jesus. And we also are afraid. We are afraid to proclaim Christ's reign and to glorify God through the witness of our word and deed. We are afraid to profess faith in sacred gospel mysteries in a culture that mocks those mysteries. We are afraid to proclaim that God has come to us in Jesus Christ, for surely God would have done something more spectacular than an ignominious death on a cross. We are afraid to live as though God's promises in Jesus are more real than the world's promises, says Willimon. We live in a culture where we are encouraged to have appetites we didn't know we had, in order to sell us things we didn't know we needed. We are a society of consumers and purchasers of goods and services in an economy dependent on our wanting and acquiring more. We bring that consumer culture into the church. We speak of growing the church in terms of bodies in the pews rather than in terms of spiritual development. we utilize corporate systems theory and conflict management in order to create healthy congregations, but focus very little on that which is specifically theological and biblical in nature. Church becomes a culture of membership rather than discipleship, a place for our needs to be met, or a gathering of socially or politically like-minded individuals. Yet, if we are to stay rooted and grounded in the theological purposes of the church and its ministry, we are not merely commanded to reach out to the world. We are commanded to reach out to the world in the name of Christ. If we are not careful, says Willimon, we transform Jesus into just another secular therapist, and the church becomes reduced to just another means to get what we want. We end up offering the world the same thing it could acquire anywhere. But if we are well rooted and grounded, we know that the church does not belong to us. The church belongs to God. And relationship with God is that which our hearts most desire and for which our souls long. We yearn to connect with something that transcends ourselves and our self-interest. Our roots are to be found in a man who broke bread so that the hungry were physically filled. A man who became known as the bread of life, in whom the needs of the heart are satisfied. A man who, in service to the children of God, offered eternal life. His is the story that moves us from scarcity to abundance, from that which perishes to that which endures, from the promises of humankind, human kings, as we saw with David, to the promises of God. That is why we come to church. That is why we are here, week after week. Rooted and grounded, we know our story to be that of a people called in community in response to God's call in Jesus Christ. God has created and called the church to serve God and the world God loves. As the individual parts of the body, we need one another. Together, the church has an identity greater than any one person or group. Together, we are more than the sum of our parts. We are the body of Christ.